stand, if you would, and take your Bible in your hand and open to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1. I hope that you came this morning ready to receive a word from the Lord and are ready to let God's Spirit speak into your life. This morning, perhaps you came and you've already been thinking about the fact that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. At the end of our service, we'll give you an opportunity to respond to what you're going to hear. Perhaps you came today and you've thought to yourself, you know, I've never been baptized. I've never followed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. Today, at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to say, I want to follow Christ obediently in baptism. Perhaps today you need to join this fellowship. One of the things that we would say here at Whitesburg Baptist Church is that belonging to a local gathering of God's people is a highly important part of the Christian life. Would you agree with that? And one day in the future, I'll preach a message about why church membership matters, because I believe that it does when we place ourselves under the authority and care and responsibility and love and support of a local congregation. So I hope today that wherever you find yourself, that God speaks to you specifically in the way that He longs to speak to you. Let's look together in John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read through verse 43. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." I think this morning that Jesus would say to every one of us two simple words: follow me. Follow him either in salvation this morning, or if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him in his example of inviting and praying for and sharing the gospel with others. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we long for it to speak into our lives. We look for you to do what only you can do. And God, we ask that at the end of this, that we will obey whatever your Spirit says into each and every one of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's hard to believe that we're moving into the holidays, but do you realize Thanksgiving is at about a month's distance from us, and that means that Christmas is only about 2 months out? Somebody just groaned. And I'm a nostalgic person, and so, you know, I like Christmas music. Anybody else like Christmas music? And some of the Christmas music I like is traditional, and it's more of a cultural Christmas music. It's not necessarily biblical. I love biblical Christmas music to celebrate the birth of the Savior, but there's also some of those secular tunes that I like. Home for the Holidays, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Do you like those songs? There's nothing like going home, is there? This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk with us about taking the gospel home. Home is not only important in the holidays, home is important every single day. And as we think about sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been talking with our church family about being very intentional about inviting people to come with you to worship, about praying for people specifically by name that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, we've been talking about sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ verbally and intentionally, believing that when the gospel is shared and people hear the gospel, that the power of the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls and draws them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I actually borrowed the title of the message, Taking the Gospel Home or Bringing the Gospel Home, from a book that was written by a man by the name of Randy Newman. Now, Randy Newman wrote this book, Bringing the Gospel Home, about his encouragement and experiences in sharing the gospel with family and with friends. Because we all know that sometimes sharing the Lord Jesus with our family and even our closest friends can be a challenge because they're the ones that know us best, right? Well, it's interesting because Randy Newman grew up in a Jewish home. And growing up in a what he would consider a socially and politically liberal Jewish family, when he went away to college, it was during his sophomore year that Randy says that he came to saving faith in Jesus and embraced Christianity. Now, he doesn't recommend that you do this, but he said, I recommend face-to-face conversations, but I was a little scared, so he said, I decided to call my mom and dad and tell them that I had embraced Christianity, that Jesus really is the Messiah. He said, my mom is a typical Jewish lady, just like all the stereotypes that you can well imagine. And at the end of the conversation, his mother made two requests and gave him three wishes. Here's what they were. She requested, first of all, don't tell grandma and grandpa. And then the second request that they made was stay away from your younger brother. And then Randy said that his mother said these words, we hope you won't join some commune in Colorado. Little did he know that later he would come to work with Campus Crusade for Christ and they would have an annual retreat in Colorado. The second wish that his mother made was, we hope you won't try to change the world. One of the mottos at that time of Campus Crusade was changing the world. The third wish that his mother had made was, we hope you won't shave your head. I guess they thought he was going to join a cult or something. Now, I don't know what your background is, and maybe many of you, most likely many of you, grew up in Christian homes with Christian parents and encouragement from others about your faith. But I've had the experience in my own life of trying to share the gospel with family members. As a matter of fact, I remember distinctly one conversation that I had with a family member in which that family member said to me, Daryl, I don't even care if what you're telling me is true. I don't want to know. Heartbreaking, isn't it? Now, it may very well be that this morning, you are sitting there, and when I talk about family that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately someone has come to your mind. I hope this morning that if that's the case, that you'll pray right now for them. I hope that you'll just take a moment to bow your head and say, Lord God, I want so-and-so to come to faith in Jesus, and God, use me in their life to make a difference for you. J.D. Greer, pastor of Summit Church, president of Southern Baptist Convention, made the statement, a congregation's willingness to change is birthed in a love for the lost. This church has always had a love for the lost. One of the things that we're challenged with today is how are we going to reach not just those in the community that we don't know, but how are we going to reach those family members and even those friends that are near to us and dear to us that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? The truth of the matter is, there are many people that you talk with and that you will talk with that have an idea of Christianity, but as I preached about being born again last Sunday, there are many people that have never been born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to John chapter 1, it's the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And we find ourselves looking at a man by the name of Andrew. It's interesting because it says that one of the first ones to hear was a fellow by the name of Andrew. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In the first three Gospels, Andrew is only mentioned in the listing of the 12. It's only in the Gospel of John that we actually begin to see the personality and the character of Andrew emerge. In John 1, 40 through 42, he's introducing Peter to Jesus. In John 6, 8 through 9, he's bringing the boy with the loaves and fish to Jesus. In John 12, 20 through 22, he is bringing Greeks to Jesus. Andrew was a man on a mission. His priority was the kingdom of God, and his priority in the kingdom of God was introducing people to Jesus. I'd like to submit to you that one of the greatest priorities of our life is the kingdom of God. And within that priority ought to be the utmost importance of introducing people to Jesus. And of the utmost importance in that priority should be introducing our family and our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we see Andrew, we see a man who was willing to give his life. His name actually means manly. The early church frequently called him by the title Protokletos, which means first called. When you look at Andrew, it's interesting because we don't hear that much of him in the Gospels. Here in John, we see these three incidences that I mentioned, but in reality, most all of Andrew's life was lived in the shadow of his brother, Simon Peter. And yet it was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. I'm okay living in the shadows of other people if God chooses to let me be the one to reach a Peter for him. Aren't you glad to do that as well? When we read this text, we're reminded of Andrew and his focus on bringing people to Christ. Andrew lived a missionary life. He was crucified in Achaia, which is in southern Greece near Athens, is what tradition says. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to give you three principles to guide you, and then three principles that I hope will help you and guide you in your test and your task of sharing the gospel with family and with friends. So three principles to remind us. Number one, unsaved friends and family should not surprise us. Unsaved friends and family should not surprise us. As a matter of fact, Jesus never promises that every family member of a Christian will believe, but he does promise family division. We can trust Jesus that this very possibly will happen. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 years old, and That time, I've already told you this many times, I was the only person in my family that went to church. And at that moment, although I wasn't ever in a close relationship with my older siblings, I saw that the path that I was taking and the life that they were following were so divergently different that while we were related by blood, the closest relationships that I began to have were with believers that believed the things I believed. You might find it interesting that if you study the life of the Lord Jesus, turn with me to John chapter 7, and let me show you something in John chapter 7. Jesus is teaching at the feast, but prior to teaching at the feast, his brothers actually said in verse 3, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, were saying to him, "Hey, why don't you go out there and do this stuff in public?" But look at verse 5. "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, "I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wants us to be at odds with our family, but we need to understand that when you become a follower of Jesus, unsaved family and friends may be at odds with you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Unsaved friends and family should not surprise us. For most of the ministry of Jesus, his own brothers didn't believe. As a matter of fact, if you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "He came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.'" I want to remind you that unsaved friends and family shouldn't surprise you. Even Jesus' own family did not originally get what was going on. There were family members that looked at him and they thought, "We got to get him out of this because he has lost his mind." It's kind of like, it reminds me of what my brother said to me when God called me to preach. And I went home to tell my family, and my brother looked at me, and I told him I was quitting the engineering school at UAH. And he said, "Daryl, this is the stupidest thing you have ever done in your life." Now, after pastoring 36 years, I'm beginning to wonder if he would. No, I'm kidding. Lost people don't get it, do they? Don't be surprised if you have unsaved friends and family. The second thing I want to remind you of is that unsaved friends and family should burden us. They should burden us. Whether it is a child or a parent or an uncle or an aunt or a sibling, or maybe someone with whom you work, and you know that that person does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they are lost and damned and doomed to an eternity without Christ, that should be a burden to us, just like it was a burden for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Does your heart ever grow heavy because somebody that you love is lost? Don't be surprised. unused friends and family should burden us. But there's something else. Unsaved friends and family should motivate us. They should become the primary motivation for our wanting to make sure that they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, if we don't even love the people that are nearest and dearest to us to present the gospel to them, what makes us think that we're going to care about the neighbor next door and the person down the street and the worker in the other cubicle or the stranger that we meet on the street? The gospel needs to be brought home. Remember those three things. Unsaved friends and family members shouldn't surprise you. Unsaved friends and family members should burden you. And unsaved friends and family members should motivate you. Now I want to share three principles to guide you, three principles to remind you, but now I want to take from this text, primarily in verses 41, 42, and then look at verse 43 of John chapter 1, and I want to share with you three principles to guide you that I think that we can learn from the life of Andrew. First of all, gospel conversations should begin at home. Look in verse 41. He found first his own brother, Simon. Now, I realize that sometimes we often say, you know, it's really hard to talk to family members about the Lord. I get that. I understand that sometimes the reason that we say that is because we're not perfect and our family knows that we're not perfect. As a matter of fact, if there's anyone that knows you, it probably is your family. And you may be thinking, well, they're going to see all the cracks, they're going to see all the warts, they're going to see all of the things in my life that are not evidence of Christ in me. I want to make a statement to you. Perfection is not required for you to share the gospel with anybody, and even more specifically with your friends and with your family. As a matter of fact, the gospel conversations need to begin at home, because it is in those relationships that you can share with people how God is gloriously saving you. You don't have to be perfect to share the gospel with your family, but you ought to be a growing, repenting disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you share the gospel with a family member, they don't expect perfection, they just want honesty. And sometimes when we share the gospel with our family or our close friends, we try to cover up, we try to hide the things that they really see because we think it's a hindrance. But the truth of the matter is, our covering up is what becomes the hindrance. They need transparency and honesty. And after all, the gospel is not, this is my performance that earns me salvation. It is the pure reality that I could never earn salvation on my own. And that is why when you see all of the cracks and crevices in my life, I am gloriously being saved by the grace of Almighty God. It is not anything that I can do, or I would be in serious trouble, right? Gospel conversations should begin at home. I remember a few years ago, we had a crusade at our church with Life Action. And one of the dads who came to me that week came to me, and here's what he said. He said, we went home from the service that night, and my wife said to me, honey, the boys have been asking me if you're saved. Is that a Christian? And that man fell under such deep conviction because his boys had the courage to ask their mom about the soul condition of their dad. Gospel conversations should begin at home. Andrew heard John say, "There he is. You need to follow him. He is the Messiah." And Andrew went immediately to his brother, Simon Peter, and the first place that he started was at home. I don't know who God's put on your heart, but if you've got a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, or a dad, I pray that this week the first place you'll go is home to share the gospel. The second thing that we learn from Andrew is not only that gospel conversations should begin at home, but secondly, gospel conversations begin with conversational bridges. Now, where do we find this in this text? In verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now, it's obvious that being from a Jewish family, that Simon Peter and Andrew had been having conversations about the Messiah and about the Jewish people's belief in a Messiah. And so I believe that when you read this text, it was a natural bridge in the conversation for Andrew to say to Simon, "I have found the Messiah, the Christ that we've been looking for, that we've been talking about, that we've been trying to find." Now, I think what it tells us is that we ought to find bridges to build conversations on with our family members. Those bridges can be built on common interests. Those bridges can be built on things that you share in common, even ordinary things that you enjoy doing together. Maybe you enjoy hunting. Maybe you enjoy fishing. Maybe you enjoy going to art galleries. I don't know who enjoys that, but you know. Have you ever wondered about people that stand there and look at art and they go, "Wow." If I were standing next to them, I would go, "No, I look at it, I don't get it. I'm just not artistic and creative." But you build a bridge. I tried doing that in some silly ways years ago when I worked at McDonald's with people. You know, they would come in and we would have these things. They would say, you know, I'd like a Coke. And I would say things like, "Oh, you want the real thing? Well, let me talk with you about Jesus." So corny. But with family and with friends, it's not about blasting them. It's not even about berating them. It's about Jesus being a normal part of your conversation and a normal part of everything that you do in your life. You're at the hunt camp. You're getting ready to go out. You're talking with that friend or that family member that's lost, and you say, "Man, I love being out here in the woods." They go, "Yeah, this is great. I'm gonna get a big one today." You know, one of the reasons I love being out here in the woods is it draws me closer to the Lord, and I see the beauty of His creation. Do you ever think about things like that? Finding ways to build bridges into conversation. They may come up in troubled times in people's life. Maybe a family member comes to you and they're looking for help. Maybe it's cash, and maybe it's not cash. Maybe it's just advice. Maybe it's a shoulder to cry on, and they come, and they're just wanting you to be a listening ear, and you have the opportunity to ask them a question. You know, whenever I get into a difficult situation like you're in right here, one of the first things I do is I go to the Lord and I go to the Bible and I say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And you ask that family member, where do you go for your source of authority over your life? Who do you look to? Do you go to God? You look for ways to build bridges into a conversation. Remember, we said to our church family, the theme right now is being intentional. Intentional about inviting, intentional about praying for those that are lost, but you've also got to be intentional about sharing. And in your intentionality, you've got to look for ways to build bridges of conversation where it's a normal part of your life and routine. Andrew came to Jesus, and he went home in verse 41, and he found Simon, his brother, and he built a conversational bridge and said, "We have found the Messiah." Now, there's a third principle that guides us. Gospel conversations should always lead to Jesus. See, one of the dangers that we have is that in the church, we think the answer is getting our family member to church. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think inviting people to church is important. I think encouraging them to come to church is important. But you've got to go a step further than invitation. You've got to intentionally share with them how Jesus can change their life. Because ultimately, what Simon found, look in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And inevitably, you're going to encounter a family member that's very smart. Maybe they're a scientist. Maybe they're a brilliant rocket engineer, or they work out on the arsenal in the space program, or maybe their mind is filled with knowledge, and they have all of these arguments. They have questions that you can't answer, and maybe you feel afraid. You know, I'm not as smart as they are. I can't answer all the questions that they have. Can I please remind you, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, not your cleverness, not your ingenuity. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And your whole goal is to get them to Jesus. And so when all of these side rails come, and when all of these distractions come, well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And let's debate evolution, and let's debate this lifestyle, and let's debate this. No, you always bring them back to the person of Jesus Christ. Is he who he said he is? Did he do what he said he did? And did he rise from the dead? And the resurrection is the linchpin for Christianity. And if you can bring someone to the feet of Jesus, and they can see him through the power of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God, and they can see Jesus as the Messiah, as the resurrected Christ, I'm telling you, he can answer any and all questions that they have. So here's that third guiding principle. It's very simple. Gospel conversations should always lead to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. If you were to turn to James chapter 2, verse 1, you would hear James refer to his brother Jesus as our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This is one of the brothers in John 7, 5 that didn't believe yet. This is one of the family members in Mark chapter 3 that came to rescue Jesus because he was out of his mind. And yet the Bible tells us that when we get to the book of Acts, it's interesting because his family came to faith in Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What am I trying to say? Never quit praying for your family. Never quit praying for them to come to faith in Jesus. Never quit sharing Jesus with them, because even Jesus' own brothers eventually came to faith through the power of a resurrected Christ. And the more you keep bringing them the gospel, the more you keep sharing the gospel, the more you keep sowing seeds of the gospel, we are ultimately dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to remove the blinders from those that do not believe and open their hearts to the truth for them to respond in repentance and faith. So please keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying for them to be saved. Keep telling them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Thanksgiving and this Christmas, every family is going to be tempted to have those typical conversations around the table. It's going to be about politics. It's going to be about the election. It's going to be about culture. It's going to be about the political wars. And if you were to be around the table that I used to sit around, you would find some of the most heated debates and arguments that you could ever imagine. And you know where they got us? Nowhere. So can I encourage you to do something this Thanksgiving? Can I encourage you this Christmas to do something around your table and with your family? When those conversations begin to get heated and turn debated about issues that people are struggling to find any agreement on, you just always bring it back to Jesus. You just say, you know what, let's talk about something else right now. Can I tell you how much Jesus means to me? I'd like to share with you about how his resurrection is gloriously changing me every single day. Can we have a conversation about what it means to me at Christmas for us to be together? Because this season reminds me of the birth of my Savior and how much I love him and what he's done for me. Let's bring the gospel through conversation into our homes. Gospel conversations should begin at home. Gospel conversations begin with conversational bridges, and gospel conversations should always lead to Jesus. I want to give you 10 statements very quickly. Pray for the loved ones that are lost. Attempt to live a blameless life before them. Speak to them clearly and directly about their salvation. Maybe make an agreement with a friend to share the gospel with one another's family members. Be rich in good works. Seek first the kingdom of God. Plant many gospel seeds with them. Show them genuine love even when you disagree with them. Be patient. Remember, it's God who saves. Don't save your conversation for one final truckload. Reading a book right now that's entitled The 21. The author of that book is a German journalist, novelist, and poet. The book is a reflection on his experience of having gone to visit the Coptic Christian families whose sons were those 21 that were beheaded when ISIS released that horrible beheading video on the beach in Libya. And this German gentleman decided he wanted to go and he wanted to visit these families in their context and understand what it was about them that these young men would so willingly give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In this travelogue that he wrote, he makes this statement. In this part of the world, people constantly talk about martyrs. Every criminal who dons a suicide vest and kills at least 20 people is a martyr. Even the soldiers who died in the war against Israel are considered martyrs in Egypt and are buried in a special martyr cemetery. To me, the word is just propaganda, a glorification of violence. It should be forbidden to speak of martyrs. The term is laden with too many lies. But then he goes on. But you probably already know that Christians who came up with the term applied it to neither violent or suicidal people. To them, it meant those who, even under the threat of death, were unwilling to give up their faith. Some of us struggle to share the gospel with our family because here's what we're unwilling to give up. We're unwilling to risk the relationship for the sake of their eternal soul. I can't talk to them about Jesus. They may not want to be around me anymore. Young people, listen to me. You say, well, I can't talk to my friend about Jesus. They'll not want to be my friend anymore. Sometimes we're not willing to lay down on the altar things that we cherish for our faith because we care more that the person comes to faith. But these 21 laid down their lives because they were unwilling to give up their faith. Folks, time is short. Heaven and hell are real. Our world is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Your family member is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Don't let the imperfections in your own life stop you from sharing. Share how God is gloriously saving you along the way. And don't let a fear of rejection in that relationship prevent you from sharing. Because you'd rather them come to faith in Jesus than to be worried about their rejection on this earth. Would you stand with me this morning? In a moment, we're going to sing what we call an invitation. And what I'd like to do is invite you to come to the altar this morning and bringing with you the name of someone that you're deeply burdened with, their soul. I'd also like to invite you to come today if you need to make a decision for Christ, be baptized, or would like to join the church, whatever God speaks to you. Or maybe you just want to come and pray with one of our encouragers or one of our pastors. But I want to encourage all of us. Let's start bringing the gospel home. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in our hearts and that you'll use this message to touch all of us. God, for that difficult child that we don't really know if they're saved or not, Lord, give us the courage to share with them, that adult child that needs Jesus. God, for that teenager that we are just concerned because we don't see the signs of life in them, help us to never neglect sharing. For that aging parent that we just wonder, Lord, are they yours? God, give us the boldness, give us the burden, and give us the love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. You come on as the Spirit leads. Come on right now.
would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Listen and believe the voice. but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear.
He's going to go for it.
God, how you doing?
They were bad. Like, I had to redo them. Check, check. All right, thank you, Christine. The Cause of Christ, so that you two can do your vocals. Check. Mikey, number two.
Check, check.
Actually, hit five for the chorus. Time to fix that, so we'll just deal with it.
Hey, it might be coming from mine.
It's not, we don't normally have a mic as far back as yours.
Hey, take a step
it could
forward.
Be that.
Yeah.
That would help a lot. Okay. Can you go ahead and test the grand, the Nord, please? Are y'all getting enough signal from the Nord?
I hear nothing.
It's in the Keys B3 channel. It's the actual B3. Thank you guys. Okay, let's hit just a tiny bit of His Mercy.
Praise the Lord. His mercy.